This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
This is number 17 in our series for the book of Romans. Let's review just a little bit. Let's go back and follow the progression of things through so that we can understand where we are in chapter 6 right now. Let's start right in chapter 1, and we're going to see the comparison all the way through of what Paul is doing here to show the solution to the sin problem. Chapter 1 and verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed. And that's a continuous present tense. Being revealed from faith into faith. From God's faith to us, our faith back to God, and back into us and back to God. According as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then he shows the opposite. Then the wrath of God is being revealed on a continuous basis from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Then he goes on showing that, and I think it's very profound that we realize something very important. Physical status, being a Jew or an Israelite, has no standing spiritually with God. Why? All must repent. All must be baptized. That's what's important. And what Paul was showing here, as we saw in chapter 2, that he was really telling the Jews that unless they believe in Christ, and unless they keep the commandments of God, their circumcision is made uncircumcision, and furthermore, the uncircumcision will judge them. And as I pointed out, those were tremendous fighting words. Then we come to chapter 3, which then talks about what God is doing to justify. And now we need to understand and just review that just again concerning justification. Verse 20, chapter 3, by works of law, and we're going to see why in a more profound way today. By works of law, and when I first read this, I just couldn't grasp it. Because here we were keeping the commandments of God and so forth, right? But I misunderstood the application of it, you see. Therefore, by works of law, there shall not any flesh be justified before him. Why? Because law was not designed to justify you before God the Father in heaven above. The sacrifice and resurrection of Christ was. And we will see one of the reasons that this is because of the very nature of human beings. Human beings cannot keep the law perfectly. Only Christ did, you see. So then he begins to give the solution in verse 21. Now at this time, quite separate from law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ, toward all and upon all those who are believing, there is no difference, for all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. So this justification by belief then is given freely. Now, chapter 4 talks about Abraham and what he did, and how he was justified by belief. Now let's come all the way over here to chapter 5. Let me just review. We'll be on page 9 for just a minute. Let me just briefly review. Here's how we are to live our lives by faith. We are to walk by faith. live by hope, dwell in love. Walk by faith, live by hope, and dwell in love. Well, that's how we are to do it. Now then, he begins to address the problem of how did sin enter into the world, and it came through Adam. And because of that, we all by inheritance inherit human nature. And human nature, he begins to define step by step as we go through, and the solution for it. But let's come all the way over to chapter 8 and verse 1 for just a minute here. Romans 8 and verse 1. Here is the conclusion of everything from chapter 5 and verse 12 to chapter 8 and verse 14. Here's the conclusion of it. Consequently now, there is not any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and we will talk about that law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which is the power of grace of Christ Jesus, has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death, as we will see, is what all of us have inside of us. So that's why it's completely precluded that anyone could be perfect in the flesh, or that anyone except Christ could keep the commandments of God perfectly. Now, you can be in the letter of the law perfect in some things, as Job was. But how was his heart? Needing a vast overhaul. And that's the whole point. Now, let's come back to page 9 of the study translation. Let me look at some things here concerning the first Adam and the second Adam. We'll just briefly review. Now then, verse 12 of Romans 5. Wherefore, even as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. As a result, death passed into all mankind. It is for this reason that all have sinned. Now, we used to think babies are born neutral and perfect. Nonsense. They have human nature, and by the time they're 6 months old, they're already expressing their human nature. They already are. Okay? Now, here's what happened with Adam. Now, that's compared with the second Adam, who was Christ. We covered that. The first Adam, what did he do? He disobeyed God and was displeasing to him. Number two, the first Adam sinned. Number three, he disbelieved God and believed his wife and Satan. The second Adam, Christ, number one, he obeyed God, always doing the things that pleased him. Number two, he was sinless without sin. Number three, he believed God. Number four, he loved God. And number five, he gave his life. Now let's come down here to verse 15. I want you to look at something which is very important for us to understand. Verse 15, but shall not as the offense was, even so shall the free gift be. What is the free gift? Free gift is Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, that means the free gift and everything that Jesus stands for. Okay. The free gift be. Because if by the transgression of one man many died, much more profoundly did the grace of God. Now, I want you to circle free gift, circle grace of God, and the next one, the gift of grace. That's important. So you have free gift you have gift of grace. Let's read on. Which is by the one man Jesus abound unto many. And the free gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Because on the one hand, judgment was by one unto condemnation, but on the other, the free gift is the justification of many offenses, so that is Christ, giving of Christ. His life, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection. That is the free gift. Now then, other things come from that. Let's read on. Verse 17. For if by the offense of one man death reigned by the one, how much more profoundly shall it be for those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? So right here we have three gifts defined, or at least listed. One, the free gift. Two, the gift of grace. And here, the gift of righteousness. All necessary for salvation. The free gift of Christ with his life, death, and resurrection comes first. Then you have the gift of grace, which then begins the operation of grace, and we'll define that in just a bit. And then you have the gift of righteousness, which is the imputing of the righteousness of Christ to everyone he calls. See? Now I know we're getting into what is very detailed theology today. We are going to understand what theologians do not understand. And if you can understand this, then you are understanding some of the most deep and profound things that God can teach us, but absolutely necessary for us to grow in grace and knowledge and overcome and realize our standing before God. Now then, let's continue on here. Let's come over to, let's just finish this off and then we'll get right into chapter 6 and review that again. So then, just as by the one transgression there resulted judgment unto condemnation to all men, exactly in the same way also by the act, one act of righteousness shall result in justification unto life towards all men. Because even as by the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, and exactly the same way also by the obedience of the one, many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered so that the transgression might abound, and we come to a higher level of the understanding of the law, which then makes sin exceedingly sinful, as we will see when we come to chapter 7. But where law abounded, the grace did superabound. God is able to cover all of those transgressions. So that even as sin reigned by death, in exactly the same way also, the grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now chapter 6 starts right out, and this is very profound. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Never be. Now notice that. Let's just survey a little bit. Let's turn the page. Chapter 6 and verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Let's turn the page. Chapter 7. Verse 7, what then shall we say is the law sin? May it never be. Chapter 7, verse 13, now then that which is good, as it become death unto me, may it never be. And these are all the mistakes that all the theologians make constantly. And yet Paul said, may it never be. Now let's come to verse 2, chapter 6. May it never be. We who died to sin. How did you die to sin? Through baptism. How shall we live any longer therein? Okay, now chapter 6 then begins the individual application of the covenant of God. Now I want you to call to remembrance what I gave concerning the covenant sacrifice of Genesis 15 as it relates to the death of Christ. Now the death of Christ becomes a very profound, pivotal point in history. Yes, in all eternity. And his death then is something that we participate in. Now let's see it here. Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Okay. Now we're going to start solving the problem. The problem is sin. The solution is grace. The problem is death. The solution is life. The problem is flesh. The solution is spirit. Here's how it's accomplished. Therefore, we are co-buried. Just as Christ was in the tomb, just as Christ died, we are co-buried with him by baptism into the death. That's what it is in the Greek. Into that very same death of Jesus Christ. Now then, so that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, exactly the same way also, we should walk in newness of life. Complete newness of life, and we will see how here in just a little bit. Verse 5 is very profound and important. For if we have become co-joined actually has the meaning of knit together or fused together in the likeness of his death. What are we also saying with this? We're going to see that we are also saying that as Christ died, we also enter into the covenant relationship with him with the same death through baptism. And we die to sin. Just as the death of Christ and the whole purpose of God was irrevocable, and he was resurrected from the dead, so likewise, our decision with baptism is irrevocable, and the resurrection cures the problem. Okay? Not the problem, as it were. Okay. But we're co-joined together in the likeness of his death. That's why we have the where Jesus said, you know, he who follows after me must hate his father and mother and brother and sister and children and lands and life, and yea, his own life also. And whosoever does not pick up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we are crucified with him. Now, verse continuing on here. So also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. A progressive thing that is worked at through the Spirit of God to destroy the body of sin so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin freely. The gift of righteousness freely. Now, if we die together with Christ, we believe we shall live with him, knowing that, this is what we have to understand and realize, after having been raised from the dead, he dies no longer. Death no longer has any dominion over him. Because when he died to sin, he died once for all. And God is going to apply that to all human beings in his plan. And that's something we need to understand. And in that he lives unto God. Now verse 11. In that he died exactly in the same way, you reckon yourselves to be dead to sin indeed, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we are going to see a comparison going through here. We are to be alive to God, but dead to sin, that we should not serve sin any longer. Well, let's see how that is done. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is how it's done. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He's talking about exactly the same thing here. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been jointly crucified with Christ, or that is co-crucified. Yet I live. So here we are, the same thing, right? We're living. However, it is no longer I. And this is the point that we all need to come to. But Christ lives in me. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith, that very faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave up himself for me. That's what Christ did. Now also, part of the things that we were promised are part of the sufferings that Christ went through. We'll cover that in a little bit. Now back to Romans, the 6th chapter. We are dead to sin, but alive to God. Now what I want you to do is look at these things on an A, B. Because we're going to see A, B, A, B, all the way through. A, dead to sin. B, alive to God through Christ. Now, because of this, here's what we need to do. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies. Now, notice it doesn't say you have no proclivity to sin at all. Don't let it rule. That's why we went through James' first chapter, how sin comes about. See, step by step. Don't let it rule by submissively obeying it in the lust thereof. See? We're to put sin to death through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see there's this constant struggle going on. Constant choices laid before us. People in the world don't go through this. They have no consciousness of it. But we who have the Holy Spirit go through this. And we have this fight, and we have this battle, and we have this war. Now, verse 13. Likewise, do not be yielding your members as A, instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So we have actually two A's and two B's. Yielding your members unrighteousness to sin. Okay. Rather be yielding yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments B of righteousness to God. There it is, right there. Now, verse 14. For sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. And this is a very profound verse right here. One that is misunderstood by the Protestants who say if you're under grace, you don't have to do anything. Misunderstood by those who are under law by misinterpreting grace. And here's one way that it was interpreted before. They would read it this way. Sin shall not rule over you because you are not under the penalty of the law, which is not a true statement. Was ancient Israel under the penalty of law? Yes. Did sin rule over them? Yes. And we'll see why here in just a minute. But under grace. Now, if you insert the word penalty between under and law, then you must also insert penalty between under and grace. You're not under the penalty of law, but under the penalty of grace, which is ludicrous. There's no such thing as a penalty of grace. It is the opposite. So what does this mean? Let's look at it under law. Okay? Now then, under law means you're living in the flesh, you have works of law, you have a physical temple, and you have justification to the temple. Did any of those things ever change the heart? Okay, let's go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, for just a minute. Let's look at this. And then we will look at what happened to the one who even built the temple. Hebrews 9. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. I'm going to read to you out of my translation, but you can follow along there in the King James. But Christ, after becoming a high priest of good things to come, through the greater and more perfect heavenly tabernacle, not made by human hand, that is not of this present physical creation. Neither was it sanctified by the blood of goats and calves, but by his very own blood, he entered into the holiest, having obtained eternal redemption for all. Again, we're getting to the comparison between the spiritual and the physical. Now notice verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the unclean with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Now what does this mean? What were they purified to? They were purified to the temple. They were sanctified to the temple. That was it. They were not justified to God the Father in heaven above because that requires something greater. Now, even though they would do these works of laws, what was still a problem? There was a vast problem, we will see. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 for just a minute. Galatians 3. Let's see what the problem was. Galatians 3 and verse 22. I was talking about the time up to Christ. Verse 22, but the scriptures shut up all things under sin. Who shut them up under sin? God did. Why? Because of the sin of Adam. That's why. So that by the faith of Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were guarded under law, having been shut up under the faith that would be revealed afterwards. Now, let's go to Romans 11 and verse 32. Romans 11 and verse 32. Let's see what else, what the predicament was, and then we will see how that actually worked out. Romans 11 and verse 32. So they're shut up under faith, they're shut up under sin. Now notice, verse 32, Romans 11, for God has given them all over to unbelief in order that he might show mercy unto all. Now, what happens when you're under law and you do the things according to law, what happens? Law does not change the heart because law cannot impart the Spirit of God. Law can modify your behavior for a time. Let's look at the example of Solomon who built the temple. Let's go to 2 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, beg your pardon. Getting my kings mixed up. 1 Kings 11. Now, God gave David the plans for everything. To build the temple. David set back the iron, the brass, the gold, the silver, set that all in store, commanded that Solomon build it according to the plans that he gave. Okay? Now then, look what happened. God also appeared to him twice, didn't he? Solomon gave a tremendous dedicatory prayer when the temple was dedicated, right? Yes, you can read that. But here, notice what happened to Solomon. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon claimed to those in love. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, 1,000 women. And his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old, his heart was turned away after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, as was the heart of David his father. So here he had all of it right there. But did being under law solve the problem of human nature? No. Now verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, so he went into the pagan temple building business. And he built it in the hill that is before Jerusalem, for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he do for all of his strange wives, which burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Now you talk about being henpecked. You talk about giving in to your wives. I mean, Adam was bad. It was difficult. But Solomon was impossible. He was so harried by his wives. Build me this. Will you build it for that one there? Will you build one for me? I want one for my God. She has one for her God. Do you love me? If you love me, you'll build one for me. And so he was the most henpecked, run-down man toward the end of his life. It was unreal. All of this didn't change his heart. And then you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you find out how cynical that he really was in his view of life, though being true what he wrote. The question is, what was the law concerning wives? I think we're seeing a good example of the breaking of law right here. This is not defining anything that is good. This is defining something which is inherently, multiplyingly over evil. Okay? So the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away. Remember when the Ten Commandments were given? Deuteronomy 5, what did God say? Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would keep my commandments always. See? They were shut up unto sin, they were shut up from the faith, and they were all concluded in unbelief. The whole world. Now let's see what happened to Israel. Now let's go to 2 Kings, beg your pardon. 2 Kings 17. After all of that, did punishment change them? Did correction change them? And you can apply this to the world today. Do all the laws that are created, does it make righteousness? Does it change the heart? No, as a matter of fact, even those who enforce the law become the oppressors using law, don't they? Would you not say this nation is under the system of judges and law? Yes. Has it cured any sin? No. Is every new law enacted, is it something which then makes righteousness in the hearts of people? No. What happened when they reduced the speed limit to 55? We all went over it, right? Yes. Now, we were all used to going 75 miles an hour, and that was the law at one time. So then they reduced it to 55. Now they have it back up to 55. But here in 2 Kings, let's see what the children of Israel did. After hundreds of years of being under law, did it solve the sin problem? No. Did it change the heart? No. Let's see what happened. Verse 9, 2 Kings 17. The children of Israel did secretly those things which are not right against the Lord their God, and he built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. And they set up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. They wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They served idols whereof the Lord has said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes and all my law, which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Never penetrated. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, and that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with his fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. They followed vanity and became vain. And that, brethren, is exactly where this society is today. And you can see that reflected in the television. It is vain. It is stupid. And became vain, and went after the heathen that are round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Now, has this also happened in the church? Have they left the truth of God and become vain? Yes. I submit to you that being now endorsed by the International Four Square Gospel Pentecostal Church that you are bona fide fake Christians is an abomination to God and is foolishness and vanity. And that's what all tongue speaking is, as we'll find out. Now then, what happened? Let's come down here, verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made molten images, even two calves, made a grove, worshipped all the host of heaven. Yes, what is my horoscope today? And served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Today it's modern rock music and the school system and the witchcraft that goes on there, actively taught. And used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah, and Judah heard and feared and repented. No. Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked after the statutes of Israel which they made, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. Now, what do you think God is going to do to those people who reject the new covenant today? We'll talk about that a little bit later. So it didn't solve it. Being under law does not get rid of sin. Now that's why sin ruled over Solomon. Sin ruled over the children of Israel and Judah. Sin rules over everyone because they are under law. Now then, being under law without the temple, you can't even be justified to a temple. Now, under law, there is no justification to God because there is grace. Now let's look at what does it mean to be under grace. Okay. And we will call this the power of grace, the work of grace. Let's see what it is. Let's see how it works. And grace is the entire action of God toward you. It is the grace of God coming from God to each of us. One, God calls you. That's the first operation of grace. God does it. Number two, God leads you to repentance. That is the grace of God. You become conscious of sin. Number three, you are baptized with Christ after repentance. Repent and be baptized. See the step here? And that is an operation of God whereby you're co-buried with him, co-crucified with him, knit together in the likeness of his death. Number four, you are justified to God in heaven above. You're justified to God in heaven above and have entrance into the holiest. Think of that, brother. Entrance into the holiest in heaven above. That is awesome. I tell you, next time you get on your knees and pray, ask God to help you understand that. Ask God to help you realize that you have the great and the awesome blessing and privilege through Christ to come into his very presence with your prayers. Number five, you receive the Holy Spirit, the begettal of the Holy Spirit in you to lead you. And that is the beginning of the process of conversion. Conversion, then, is a process which is very difficult, and we're going to see how he defines it. Number six, you receive the gift of righteousness. You need it. In order to be allowed to come into the very presence of God in heaven above, you need to have that grace so he accepts you as Christ. Now let that inspire you, brother. Okay? Number seven. We walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life. And number eight, we have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Number nine. Christ in you. Christ is being formed in you. And number 10, eternal life. Nine, Christ being formed in you. Number 10, eternal life. That is the power and operation of grace. Now then, now you understand why it says that in this grace wherein we are standing. We are under that grace, under all of this together. That's the whole amount of it put together. Okay. Now, let's go to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and let's see how there is a tension. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. We're going to see how that goes right on in the rest of chapter 6 in Romans and the rest of chapter 7 in Romans. But this is the battle and this is the confrontation. And to add to that, there is Satan and the world out there also putting extra pressure upon people, and it will vary from time to time. Okay? Just to show you something here, Father, hold on. Hold your place right here in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And let's go to Revelation 2 for just a minute. Okay? Here is a perfect example in Revelation 2 that you don't look to the outward circumstances of what is happening in a Christian's life. Okay? Revelation 2. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Here's a church at Smyrna. Under the angel of the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2 and verse 8, write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and your tribulation and poverty. Looking at it from the outside, you would say, doesn't pay to be a Christian. God is not for me. Let's read it. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of the things which you shall suffer. There are times when we suffer. I have suffered. Every one of us here have suffered. Some of us are still suffering some of the things. In the future there will also be suffering. But notice, behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and you will receive, and I will give you a crown of life. Now looking at it on the outside, it didn't look very profitable, did it? No. But inside, there was something else that was happening with these people. Let's read it here in Galatians 5, and then back to Romans when we're done here. Okay. Verse 16, Galatians 5. But this I am saying, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit of God. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because now we're going to see that there is a tension between the Spirit of God which is in you and the pull of the law of sin and death which is in you. That's why the first resurrection is a better resurrection. Because of what we go through. And we are suffering with Christ. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these things are opposed to each other so that you cannot do the things you wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. No, you're not under condemnation of law. See. Now then he gives the work of the flesh. We just read it there. Back with Solomon, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, of which he did all of it, didn't he? Yes, he did. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's why it's a very important thing. One of the very important things we can learn in the trials we are going through is this, God, help me to understand your love. Help me in these situations that are impossible to express the love of God to other people. And it's difficult, brother. And I know. I've been there. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But here's what we do. But those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh together with the passions and the lusts. If we are living by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit. We should not become vainglorious, provoking one another and envying one another. Now let's come back here to Romans, the sixth chapter. Okay. Now we will see the same thing all the rest of the way through chapter 6. Okay. Romans 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, A, but under grace, B? May it never be. No. Don't you understand that to whatever you are yielding yourselves as servants for obedience, whatever person, whatever thing, whatever it is, you are servants to whatever you are obeying, whether of sin unto death, A, or it is of obedience unto righteousness, B. Notice, obedience unto righteousness, that perfect righteousness which comes from Christ through His Holy Spirit. So we have A, B all the way through here. Let's look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that, A, you were servants of sin. But now, B, you have obeyed from the heart. And that's what God wants, conversion of the heart, obedience and willingness from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, which is the whole gospel, the everything that Christ taught, you see. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, A, God has set us free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, B. Now let's understand something here important. Set free is to be set free as a slave. To be a servant then is the Greek doulos, which means now you are a slave of righteousness to God. But you do it by choice. And in the Roman Empire, there were those who freely chose to become slaves because of whatever circumstances. So he's using that analogy. We are to be slaves of righteousness. Now, verse 19, I'm speaking from a human point of view because of the weakness of your flesh. Because just as A, you yielded yourselves members in bondage to uncleanness and lawlessness unto lawlessness, in a terrible society they lived in, so now B, in exactly the same way, be yielding your members in bondage to righteousness. Not something? If you are yielding yourself as members, your members, in bondage to righteousness, guess what? You have no sin. And God imputes the righteousness to you in a greater way. And another thing will happen, brother. God's Spirit will help convict you of sin even quicker, so that you can repent. Now let's go on. Verse 20. Because when you were A, the slaves of sin, B, you were free from righteousness. Therefore, what was the fruit that you had then? into things of which you are now ashamed. For A, the end result of these things is death. The B part of that comes in verse 22. The end thereof is eternal life. Now, what would you give for eternal life? That's what he's really saying here, you see. Can you imagine what kind of thing you could sell if you had the formula to perpetuate life even in the flesh for another 100 years? Do you realize how much money you could make? How much people would pay? But is 100 years eternal life? No. See? What would people give to receive eternal life? Let's rephrase the question. What does God require you to give for eternal life? Your life. Just like Christ gave his life. See? Now let's continue on. Verse 22. But now, after having been freed from sin, freed from sin, and B, after having become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end thereof is eternal life. Then we have A and B again. Verse 23. For A, the wages of sin is death, but B, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you were right in saying free gift is eternal life, but the free gift is the giving of Christ. And the free gift of God is eternal life, which we have here. Now we see the requirements of what we are to do. And this is a very detailed way of saying, forsake the flesh and walk in righteousness in the Spirit. Now then, we're confronted with a legal problem, which he begins to solve in chapter 7. Let's read it. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, I'm not going to go in great detail here on this, but just sufficient to let you know that the covenant with Israel was a marriage covenant, and that had to be solved. Let's read it. So he starts out here, verse 1, Romans 7. Are you ignorant, brethren? Because I'm speaking to those who know law. That the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. All law rules over you, doesn't it? Does the law of gravity rule over you so long a time as you live? Yes. Does not the laws in your body rule your body as long as you live? Yes. Are you not under law in the world? Yes. Are not God's laws ruling over you as long as you live? Who gave the Ten Commandments? God did. Who gave all the other laws? God did. Who amplified them? In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus Christ did, you see. Okay. Now then, we come to a specific law. For the woman who is married is bound by law, no the there, bound by law to the husband as long as he is living. But if the husband should die, she is discharged from the law of her husband. So then, if she be married to another man, as long as the husband is still living, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband should die, she is free from the law which bound her to her husband. And that's what we are talking about. We are not talking about a theological argument that you are now free from any requirements of the laws of God. That is a ludicrous conclusion to draw from this.
So now she shall no longer be called an adulteress, even though she has become married to another man. In exactly the same way, my brethren, you also were made dead to the marriage law of the old covenant by the body of Christ. Now, let's think this through for just a minute. Marriage is binding until the death of one of the individuals, correct? Yes. Does God live by his own laws? Well, he'd have to because he's lawgiver. And the lawgiver cannot be a lawbreaker. Who is the lawbreaker? Satan, the devil. Okay. And in making this covenant marriage with Israel, though he had to put her away in divorce, did he marry another nation? No, he kept part of it, Judah, and kept the covenant with her until Christ. Now, in order to terminate that covenant, since covenants cannot be terminated by fiat, covenants must be terminated by death. One of two things had to happen. All Israel had to die. God had to kill all of them. Or God had to die. That's why Christ came and died. One of the main reasons. To end that covenant, because he could not even be engaged to the church, betrothed to the church, unless he first died. Now that's why Christ died, to release Israel from the old covenant by the body of Christ, in order for you to be married to another who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. Now, then he starts the internal, deep internal tug of war. Let's read it. Because you see, even though we have the Spirit of God in us, we still have human nature, law of sin and death in us. Let's continue on. Let's come back here to Romans 7 and verse 5. Now, he wants to bring out some very important points here. For as long as we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were through the law, did produce within our own being beings that which resulted in the bringing forth of fruit unto death. But now at this time we have been discharged from the law of the marriage covenant. Because we have died, didn't we die in the operation of baptism after he died? Yes. So our covenant vow with Christ is also unto death, is it not? Yes, his death. We have died to that in which we were held. Therefore, the result is that we are to serve in newness of the Spirit. That's how we are to serve, and not in the oldness of the letter. And I could not help but think of that poor Baptist minister standing up there in front of this whole room full of Jews, trying to explain to them why he thought that the Baptists should evangelize the Jews. And that poor man didn't have a clue. And I've thought about, if I were ever put in that position, what would I say? And I thought I would start this way. All of you in this room are circumcised. And that is the token of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. But there is something else that God said he desired from you, which you need to do. And that is circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And you know and all of your rabbis know that you have created traditions and laws that have built a great shield about you, and in fact built an iron roof between you and God. And now God is calling upon you to let him circumcise your heart. And that's as far as I've gotten on it. See? And I would use all Old Testament scriptures. Okay. That's what God is doing here. Newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter, because the oldness of the letter just built a mound of things against God and created death and hatred and bitterness and wrath and anger. Didn't it? Yes. And back to the Jews. Did all of your anger over the Holocaust change your heart? Did it change the hearts of other people? Have all of your bitterness and anguish against God in producing so many atheists, has that solved the problem of sin? That's what Paul is saying right here, has it? No. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Of course the law can never be sin. No. For I had not known sin except through the law. Furthermore, I would have not been conscious of lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. Why? Because the desires of the flesh and desires of the mind are just natural and good to the carnal mind. Here, let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, please. Now here in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 2, it shows the naturalness of sin and lust. You can't know what it is unless God defined it for you. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. And they think it's good and marvelous and wonderful and fine. Because they've been shut up under sin, they've been shut up from the faith, they've been shut up unto unbelief. Then God intervenes to call, you see. Among whom we also all had our conduct in the time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. All great, wonderful human things. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy and for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, reached down with his grace. By grace you have been saved. Through faith. So when we were in the flesh, like Paul said, let's come back to Romans 7. I wouldn't have known that what lust was. But sin, having grasped an opportunity by the commandment, figuratively speaking, worked out in me every kind of lust. Not only did he then begin to see lust, but then there was every kind of lust. Because apart from law, sin was dead, but the law was there and sin was alive. For once I was alive without law. But after the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. How did he die? By baptism. See? I am crucified with Christ, like we read. Nevertheless, I live, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is his very own faith. And the commandment, which was meant to result in life, didn't God say, if you keep the commandments, you'll prolong your days. You'll be happy. It'll be well with you. But it didn't solve the inherent sin problem, he said. So I found it unto death. Because sin, having taken opportunity by the commandment, deceived me. And by it killed me. Sin is deceitful.
And what can happen with the deceitfulness of sin? Let's go to Hebrews, the third chapter. Let's see. And the warning that was given. Sin can be very deceitful. Why? Because sin can be very pleasurable for a short season. Sin can be exciting for a short time. If you don't believe that, try driving 120 miles an hour one time. I remember when I got my 1956 Ford V8, I was what? 21, 22, somewhere around there. And I got one that was brand new, and I only paid $3,600 for it. And it was a two-door hardtop. First time they came out with a hardtop. And the top of it was black, and then the top part of the car was white, and then it had this kind of like Nike chrome coming down the side, and the bottom of it was black. And it had dual exhaust. And it had a automatic transmission. And at that time, Richfield put out Richfield boron gasoline, the greatest thing to ever hit the market. So I was taking a trip down to California, and I put in this Richfield boron, and I was cruising down the freeway, first freeway in Oregon. Okay? And I thought, I wonder how fast this will go. So I kicked it up to 80, 85, 90, 95, 100, and I got up to 105, and whoo! My heart was just pounding, and I thought, man, what if I get a flat tire? What if? So I immediately took it down from there and never went 105 again, although my wife occasionally thinks I do. So there was that excitement for a while, and no highway patrol. God was merciful to me. Okay. What I'm trying to point out here is the deceitfulness of human thinking, which can lead you into greater and greater sin. Now, let's come to Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, exactly as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, and that's what God wants all the way through. Will we just hear his voice? Harden not your hearts as in the rebellion in the wilderness where your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was indignant with that generation and said, they are always going astray in their hearts. And they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Beware, brethren, lest perhaps there should in any one of you be an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Rather, encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, in order that you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So it is the sin that is the deceitful thing. And when Paul recognized that deceitfulness, he was as good as dead. Let's go back to Romans 7. Because sin deceived me, and by it killed me. Okay? Now, verse 12. Therefore the law is indeed holy. The law is good. Commandment holy and righteous and good. Now then, that which is good, has it become death to me? May it never be. But sin, in order that it might truly be exposed to sin by that which is good to me, was actually working out death. In order that by the means of the commandment, sin might accordingly become exceedingly sinful. Have you ever been going down the road one day thinking about things and maybe thinking about God and so forth, and all of a sudden it comes in your mind that you really understand how sinful that thing you did back when really was. And then you have an instant repentance right there and saying, oh God, I never knew how bad that was. I don't know about you, I've experienced that. More than once. you then see the exceeding sinfulness of it. Verse 14, for we understand that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. And that's the problem with being under law. The law is spiritual, but the people were carnal. What Paul is saying here. Because what I am working out by myself, I do not know. Have you ever done things where you say, why did I do that? I don't know why I did that. See? Yes, I do that all the time. I did that just last week. Very bad. See? For what I do not desire to do, this I am doing. You ever find yourself right in the middle of doing something you don't want to do? And you really hate what you're doing, but you're doing it, and it's stupid? See? Yes, that's what he's talking about here. What I do not desire to do, this I'm doing. Moreover, what I'm hating, this I'm practicing. So this is the struggle that goes on spiritually, you see. Now, if God would condemn us every time this happened, we wouldn't exist. That's why there's grace, you see. But if I am practicing what I desire not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. Now then, I am no longer working it out by my own self. Rather, it is the sin which is dwelling in me, within me. All of us have that law of sin and death. That's why I started out in Romans 8, you see, so that we can understand what he's doing. First of all, he showed the commitment through baptism there in Romans, the 6th chapter. Then he shows what we are to do, forsake sin and follow righteousness. Then in chapter 7, he says, now when you are doing this, there is going to be this inner struggle. Okay? Now, verse 18, chapter 7. Because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is within my fleshly being, any good thing. And this is what Job did not understand. For the desire, we all desire to do good, is present with me. Even when people commit murder, they are desiring to do good with this murder. When they steal, they're desiring to do good with this stealing. After all, there is a benefit. So they think. But the wages of sin is death. But the evil that I do not desire, this I am doing. Verse 20. But if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I working it out by myself, but sin which is dwelling within me. That's why there can be no good thing in the flesh. Consequently, I find the law. And it is definite article in the Greek. That when I desire to practice the good, evil is present with me. Have you ever done something really uplifting and you feel very inspired in it and you know that God was with you in it? And then 2 or 3 days later, what happens? Bam! You do something carnal and nasty. Did you intend to do it? No. Did you do it? Yes. Why did you do it? Because of sin dwelling in you. And as long as you are in the flesh, you have sin dwelling in you. That's why you must overcome daily. That's why you go through these trials. That's why you have this inner battle going on so that you will really love God and love the good and serve him with all your heart. And when you do that, you are under his grace and God does not condemn you. Let's see the solution here that Paul brings up. Okay? Verse 21. We just finished that. Verse 22. Because I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I find another law within my very own being. Part of him. that is warring. That's the war, brethren. That's the fight against the law of my mind, and that is making me a prisoner to the law of sin which is in my very own being. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I am thanking God through our Lord Jesus Christ for this salvation. On the one hand, as a result of this inner war, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, and on the other hand, with the flesh, the law of sin. So that you progressively overcome, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. That is the battle. Now, one thing that is very, very true. People who do not have the Holy Spirit do not have this battle. So if you have this battle, what is this? This is proof you have the Spirit of God and that God is dealing with you. Now that's something, brother. Now you see why you can't overcome human nature with human nature. It's just like saying, take this oil that has been spilled on the floor and clean up this oil which is on the floor. It's an incongruous statement. See? Can you overcome the law of sin and death with the law of sin and death? No. That's an incongruous statement. Can you help yourself in a carnal way? Become more successful. Follow laws of success. Develop a business. Develop speaking ability. Develop vocabulary. Develop customers, clients, technical knowledge, whatever it may be. Educate yourself to the finest thing that you can be in this world. But are you converted? No. Unless you have the Spirit of God. So you can pull yourself up by the bootstraps. And I remember, what was it, 15 years ago? Something like that, 12 years ago? I forget when it was. Zig Ziglar came into town. And so my son David wanted to go to Zig Ziglar. So I took him and Jonathan to Zig Ziglar. How many here have ever been to a Zig Ziglar seminar? None of you? Or heard the tapes, either one. Okay, you've heard the tapes. Zig Ziglar is one of the greatest promoters of building the self, that you can become what you want to be by thinking and doing. See? And he even brings in some of the commandments of God, doesn't he? And he even brings in love, doesn't he? But he doesn't know the love of God. See? And he is building on that eros filial love, which is carnal, self-centered love. Be better, earn more, be younger, be stronger, be more beautiful, be richer, have more possessions. And by the way, pay my fee and buy my tapes. And buy my books so I can be more wealthy and greater and stronger and more perfect. See? Does that change the heart? Now, you can accomplish certain things with that, but is that conversion? No. Does it change the heart? No. It may redirect the carnal heart in other carnal pursuits, but the law of sin and death in the carnal heart remained the same and remained under law. That's what Christ meant. He who seeks to save his life shall lose it, because a change of one carnal position to another carnal position, though in the mind's eye of the person doing it, doesn't convert the heart. But he who loses his life for my sake, Christ said, shall find it. And that's what Paul is defining here. Now, because God put in you the law of sin and death, because you are struggling against sin, because you have the Holy Spirit of God residing in you at the same time that this is going on, through the grace of God, you are not under condemnation. Now, do you understand why he says, what shall we sin that grace may abound? No. This is so that you will be inspired to want to come closer to God. That's why he says right here, now chapter 8 and verse 1. Consequently now, there is not one, even though you may feel guilty in heart and need to repent, you go repent, you see. There is not any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the very fact that you have this struggle, and the very fact that you are wanting to go God's way, and the very fact that you are striving to go God's way, show that you are walking according to the Spirit. So what I mean by this struggle and having the Holy Spirit, I mean you are not just doing things where you may have, like someone in the world, a guilty conscience because they know some things are right and wrong, so they have a guilty conscience because right or wrong. That does not mean that they're converted. That just means they have an understanding of certain things that are right and wrong. We're talking about here the whole process of overcoming and conversion with God's Spirit, see. Now, in that, there is no condemnation, you see. Verse 2, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? That is those 10 things which I call the power of grace. That's what it is. Now, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. And you know, there will come a time, brethren, with the increase of God's Spirit, and the growing in grace and knowledge and understanding, that you will know that God has delivered you from the law of sin and death. And the more that you love God, the more that you're going to understand that. The two go hand in hand. For what was impossible for the law to do could not change the heart. Could not bring eternal life, could not bring true righteousness, could not bring justification to God in heaven above, could not stop sinning even though it knew better, in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. In order that the righteousness of the law should be fulfilled in us. Now that's a profound statement, isn't it? Who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the whole operation of growing and overcoming, and the whole operation of grace. That's why when you have a trial and difficulty, God will see you through it. It may be very difficult. You may have your back against the wall. And there are times when I've had my back against the wall and through it. But God still delivered me, and I'm thankful for that. and I hope that that encourages other people who are going through trials themselves. Well, we'll end it here, and we'll pick it up in Chapter 8. And what I want to do is finish Chapter 8. Then we have several things that we need to do before we get into Chapter 9, because Chapter 9 starts what is commonly called Romans Part 2, because it's an entirely different subject. The first part, first eight chapters, are then how it applies to you as an individual. Then he starts with, what does God do with Israel and the rest of the world?
The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.